Brother Mr. Mike Hawkins, who is a deacon of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, is going to read to us the scriptures of truth. Brother Hawkins.
Our reading tonight is taken from the second book of Timothy, chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And the Lord will bless the reading of his holy word.
I want you to stand with me for prayer. Let's all stand. Gracious Heavenly Father, we bow now in thy holy presence, and we bless thee that thou art the God of our fathers. Amen. They cried unto thee, and thou didst hear their prayers, and thou didst give them the victory. Amen. And oh God, we pray that tonight, as our brother is solemnly set aside for the gospel ministry, that thou wilt visit us tonight. Amen. With a tremendous sense of thy presence. Amen. And a powerful demonstration of thy power. Amen. Oh God, the land needs prophets, and we thank thee for this prophet that thou hast sent to this land. We pray that this service may be a means of great encouragement. Amen. That tonight there may come upon him a special endowment with power from on high. And oh God, that as his name has been heard throughout the length and breadth of this nation, may it hear more of him in the coming days as he stands as God's prophet to this day and generation. Bless him, we pray, and bless us all as we consider the great task, the holy labor, and the sanctifying work and commission of the Christian ministry. Bless us with thy power. To this end I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, thank God he undertakes. And the people of God said, Amen. 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 I would like to say, first of all, that I count it a very great privilege and honor to bring the message at this ordination service. I have known Brother Glass now for some considerable time, and I thank God for this young man. I thank God for his zeal. I thank God for his fire. And I thank God for his courage. And now that he has finished his training in the Free Church of Scotland College in Edinburgh, I am delighted to have the privilege of ministering at this ordination service. There is no man in Scotland that I esteem more and love more in the Lord than my good friend and brother Jack Glass. I know he's a pain in the neck to many people, but of course those people are no friends of mine or of his either. So we have a mutual admiration, the one for the other. I think it would be most appropriate this evening that we would turn our attention to the first chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah's prophecy at the chapter 1. But I told Mr. Glass that the Lord had burdened me to deliver a message to this congregation on this particular portion of Scripture. He said to me, "Do you know that that was the chapter through which I was called to preach the gospel?" So it is most appropriate, and I believe I'm led by the Spirit of God to minister to you from this portion of the Word. I'm going to expound this portion of the Word, and I'm going to draw certain lessons from it appropriate to the preacher and appropriate to the hearer. If you look with me at the first verses, the first 5 verses of this chapter, you will discover that they commence with the prophet's day, and they describe the day in which Jeremiah was called upon to enter the glorious ministry of Jehovah God. The prophet's day. And if you would note 2 Kings chapter 22, and 2 Kings chapter 23, and 2 Kings chapter 25. You will find in these chapters a description of this day in which Jeremiah was called upon to be the prophet of the Lord. God has an hour for the man, and God has the man for the hour. And I believe in this day that Jack Glass is a special gift to the Scottish nation. And I believe we have in him the John Knox of Scotland. And I'm praying that this man will be so filled with the Spirit of God and so mightily endued with power from on high, that this nation will shake once again under his preaching as it was shaken in the days of John Knox. John Knox's work is done, but the God of John Knox lives forever. And we can say, "Where is the Lord God of John Knox? Praise God, he lives, and in his servant he is an instrument for his glory and for the extension of his kingdom and the defense of his precious inspired word." Now, Jeremiah's day was an evil day. This is an evil day. Jeremiah's day was a day of declension. This is a day of declension. Jeremiah's day was a day of apostasy. This is a day of apostasy. Jeremiah's day was the day when the idolatrous invader from Babylon had invaded the territory of Judah. My friend, today we have the invaders in our very midst. Any man who enters the Christian ministry to make full proof of his ministry today has before him a hard and a difficult task. This is not an easy day. This is a day when the lie is exalted and the truth is debased. This is a day when sin is fawned upon and when truth is frowned upon. This is a day when it's not popular to be a Bible Protestant. Thank God our brother is a Protestant. He knows what he believes. You know, the Bible says we believe, therefore we speak. But the modernist says we don't believe, therefore we speak. Well, if a man hasn't faith, he ought not to speak. Praise God, the Lord's servant here has faith in the Word of God. You know, at some ordination services, men are set aside for the Christian ministry who are really camouflaged infidels. Some of them, I believe, are paid Jesuits. Thank God we're not on a job like that this evening. Thank God this brother knows what he believes, and he knows the Lord whom he serves. So this day that Jeremiah was called upon to witness for the Lord was an evil day. A day when God's servants were imprisoned for preaching the whole counsel of God. And it was the lot of Jeremiah to suffer imprisonment for the Lord's sake. It was a day when man took the word of God and put a penknife through the sacred scriptures. And that's the day in which we live. And I am not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I know this, that as the darkness of this great 20th century apostasy deepens, and as the Romanizers increase their pressure, this man will also suffer at the hands of the apostasy. My brother, you will be called upon to suffer shame. You will be called upon, perhaps, to suffer imprisonment. And you will be called upon, perhaps, to go the way of the martyrs and suffer even death for Christ's gospel preaching. And because you'll not bow the knee to the great deal of apostasy that is erected in the land tonight. So this is a serious business. Charging a man before God to make full proof of his ministry. Charging a man before God to hold the holy book in his hand and preach the whole counsel of God without fear or favor. Charging a man to be faithful to the death, to follow the noble heritage of this great land of Scotland's covenant, to follow the heritage of the martyrs and the confessors and the reformers who through faith subdued kingdoms, brought righteousness, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the alien. This is the prophet's day, an evil day, an apostate day. Perhaps you have seen that illustrated in the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland. Next year they are to invite to their assembly a representative of the great harlot Church of Rome, the church that held this nation down for generations. The church that made the martyrs fires and burned the martyrs in the stake. The church that put to death young Patrick Hamilton in order to keep him from addressing of people, stuck an iron ball in his mouth so that he couldn't address the people. But it was said of Hamilton that everybody his wreath blew upon became a Christian. Today they tell us that the Church of Rome is now a Christian church. The only difference between the Church of Rome today and the Church of Rome in Patrick Hamilton's day is this, that if you're in this side of the Irish Sea, you can eat steak on Friday. That's the only difference, the only concession that they have made. So instead of having catfish, you can have sirloin steak on Friday. That's the only difference. Doctrinally, Rome is the same. Basically, Rome is the same. Experimentally and practically, Rome is the same. Well, Brother Glass will not be invited to next year's General Assembly. But if I know him, he will be there, invitation or no invitation. And I trust you, loyal sons of the Scottish Covenant, will be with him to show that there are still men and women in Scotland who will not have popery and who will not have this system of government. I take it there's a few Protestants in the service. The prophet's day. You know, the next few verses tell us about the prophet's destiny. Look at verses 4 and 5. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the Gentiles. Three things in the prophet's destiny. His predestination. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. This is the great doctrine of God's sovereignty. An unconditional election. A doctrine that today is discredited in many places. A doctrine that cuts at the root of the pride of man and puts man in his proper place as a guilty, lost, hell-deserving, undeserving, and hell-deserving sinner. Jack Glass is here tonight because the Lord predestinated him to this task. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Of course, the great doctrine of election is veiled in the mystery of the divine sovereignty and an eternity that is past. But praise God, the stream of the divine purpose comes down over heavens, balustrade, and comes flowing down to earth. And there was a point in the time and in the history of Brother Glass when all that God purposed for him was made good to him by a sovereign act of God the Holy Ghost. He had that great experience that made him sing, oh happy day that fixed my choice in thee, my Savior and my God. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. It will be this doctrine that will be a great buttress and bulwark to his ministry. And when the battle is rough, my dear brother, and when the fight is hard, and when, like the preacher, you may be looking out through the prison bars and learning that it costs to be faithful to Jesus Christ, this great doctrine that God chose you for himself for all eternity, that he traced your pathway in the that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purpose. This truth, my brother, will give muscle to your arm, and a sharpness to your sword, and a courage to your heart, and a strength to your inner man as you go out to fight the Lord's battles. His predestination. And then look at something else. His separation. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctify thee. The separation. And our brother was a separatist from the birth. Praise God, when a man's born again, he's separated from the kingdom of darkness, and he's separated unto the kingdom of the Lord. This is a day when the doctrine of scriptural separation is discredited and decried. But the man of God must walk the separated pathway. God chose him from eternity to be a separate person and to walk the path of separation, true and faithful to the Lord. Tonight our brother stands outside the camp in the Apostate Baptist Theological College of Scotland. This dear brother took a stand against higher criticism and the infidelity camouflaged and called modernism. He stood faithful to his law, and he became the object of scorn, and he became the object of criticism. And his own brethren who should have stood with him turned against him. And he was like Joseph, and the arrows of his brethren pierced him to the heart. But praise God, in this first battle that our brother fought, he was unwavering in the conflict. He refused to capitulate. He refused to bow to the hierarchy of the Baptist Union of Scotland. He said, like Luther, with a book in his hand, here, I take my stand. I can do not else, God helping me. And praise God, he stood faithful, and he started to walk that path of separation. It is a difficult path, with a wife and family to be cast out from the denominational bow, to do without the denominational monies, to do without the denominational standing and prestige is a sacrifice. But our brother, like Moses of old, he counted the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he has respect unto the reserve, unto the great reward that God shall give to those that love him. Praise God, he has endured. And he continued and finished his studies in the Free Church College as a private student. And the other day he received a diploma from that college, signifying that he manifested in his studies the same ability that he has manifested in his preaching. God has blessed this man because he's walking the path of separation. And not only is he walking the path of separation, but thank God he's calling others to take this path. And around him, there has grown up this congregation of Sovereign Grace Evangelical Baptists. Although I'm a Presbyterian and he hasn't come as far as me, I would say may their tribe increase continually. May the Lord bless them and make them a blessing. And then we have something else. We have his ordination here. I ordain thee a prophet unto the nation. The act of ordination, my friend, on earth is only a mere recognition of what God has already done. No hands of any presbytery, no hands of any ecclesiastical assembly can grant ordination to the minister. They can only recognize on earth what God has done in heaven. And we're merely tonight saying amen to what God has already done. And we know that God has ordained Jack Glass a prophet. There are thousands of preachers. The world's coming down with preachers. What we need is a race of prophets with the fire in their souls with zeal for God in their hearts. It will call the nation back to the old paths of Christian truth and Christian living and Christian faith. And our brother is going to be a prophet to this nation. When a prophet ceases to be stoned, he ceases to be a prophet. When a prophet ceases to be hated, he ceases to be a prophet. When a prophet ceases to be ridiculed, he ceases to be a prophet. When a prophet ceases to stir up man and woman, then his prophetic unction has gone. Praise God, this man is a hated man. Who hates him? The denominational leaders hate him. The ecumenists hate him. The papists hate him. The anti-God crowd hate him. Why? Because he's a prophet. He has the marks of the prophet already upon his ministry. And it is my earnest prayer that as Elijah's power increased until he stood on the Mount Carmel and in the summit of that mountain cried, long ago saw the power of God manifested. It is my earnest prayer that God will so come upon Jack Glass and the power of the Most High will overshadow this young man, that this old nation will hear the voice of God speaking through him, and that this nation will be brought back to the old paths of truth and of righteousness and of purity. Today, men make little of the man and they make much of the organization. But God's methods have been always man. God has been looking for man. Man dedicated, man sanctified, man of zeal, man of courage, man of grace. And in this brother, I believe God has got a man for this day and generation in your land. But the prophet had his doubts. Every prophet of God has his doubts. In verse 6, we read about the prophet's doubts, and he says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." And our brother knows his limitations. And he knows the tremendous task that faces him. And he has tasted already of the bitter cup of scorn and of ridicule and of opposition. And he has known what it is to face battles within the church and battles without and battles in the press and misrepresentation from the enemies of the gospel and the powers of the great ecumenical movement of this 20th century. He has tasted that. And he knows today, as he has tasted of the bitter cup, that he's not able in his own strength, that he's only like a puny child, and before him are the great giants of apostasy, the great giants of ecclesiastical apostasy that have money, that have prestige, that have influence, and that would seek to stifle a faithful voice and close down a faithful ministry. I know something about it. I know the pressures will be put on a man who is faithful to God's word. I know the hatred that he'll endure. I know the perils among false brethren. And they're the cruelest perils of all. And the most barbed arrows are the arrows shot by the soul friend called friends of the gospel. But here is a prophet and he says, "I am only a child." And our brother is saying that, I know in his heart, "I'm only a child. What could I do to turn the nation? What could I do to turn this great Scottish nation?" He can do nothing. But Jack Glass in the hands of omnipotent can do anything and everything. I can do all things through Christ that strengthened me. My brother, take Harry's motto as yours and say tonight, "I expect great things from God. By the grace of God, I attempt great things for the Lord." And if God be for you, who can be against you? 22 years ago, as a mere stripling, just finished my course in the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Hall in the city of Belfast. I went to a church in the Ravenhill Road. They said I would exist for 6 months. A dear Presbyterian elder came to me and he said, Ian, we'll buy you out in 6 months. We are now constructing on that very roadway the largest Protestant church in the whole of the United Kingdom. And the other day I was talking to this man. And he says, you know, there's just one car comes to my place of meeting. And he says, there are so many cars come to yours that I can't get my one car in. And he said, would you please appeal to your people to give me one car's length to get my one car in? I said, do you remember the day you were going to buy us out? Push us off the road? Yeah. And my friend Ian Paisley didn't do it. Or the congregation in that little church didn't do it. It was the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord. God is still in the throne. God still lives. The promises are as true today as they were in the first century. Let us trust the Lord. We not only have the prophet's day and the prophet's destiny and the prophet's doubts, but we have the prophet's duties here. What is this man to do? Verse 7, it says he is to go unto all that I shall send thee to. He's to go. You have to go to the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland. You have to go. You have to go, my friend, to the Glasgow Cathedral when they're desecrating the pulpit with an apostate and a Romanist. You have to go. You have to go where the Lord sends you. You have not to call your congregation together and decide whether you're going to go or not. You have to go. The pastor is the shepherd. Some pastors are not the shepherd at all. The sheep seem to be the shepherds, and they lead the shepherd, so-called. I wouldn't be pastor of such a church at all. Brother, you have to lead these sheep as well as feed them. Yeah. May the Lord give you grace to lead them. You have to go. You'll have to go to unpleasant places. You'll have to go into difficult circumstances. The religious press will write you down as a fool. But the Apostle Paul was called a fool before you. The religious press will say you're a fanatic, and they'll say you're friends with fanatics. That was done before, and it will be done again. But my friend, you've just to go in the Lord, to go against the giants, to go against the apostates, to go against the acumenists, to go against all that hate God and hate his truth. Our brothers to go. And then you'll notice he's to speak. Yes! He's not to be a dumb dog that cannot bark. And there's many of them around today, dumb dogs that cannot bark. Thank God Jack Glass has got teeth in his ministry. I'm glad of that. Yes, he's to speak. Yes. We need real old fashioned preaching today, don't we? Why, the trouble is today, we have got a race of essay readers. And they come in with their little essay, and they stand up and mumble their part like a massing priest. And none can tell where they go or whence they came. Yeah. One of them in our country the other day was reading his essay, carefully prepared, no doubt. And he lost page 8. And he then lost the thread of his discourse. And there was serious confusion. My brother will not be tied to a manuscript. You'll have bother tying him to the pulpit, let alone the manuscript. I remember in my early ministry, a dear brother and a little boy coming to my service. And as I preached and warmed to the message, slammed the pulpit desk, the little boy got nearer and nearer to his mother. And then eventually, as I came to the conclusion of my sermon and wanted to emphasize the conclusion, and I put it in the desk, he threw his arms frantically round his mother's neck and he said, if he gets out, he'll kill us. evidently want to be slaughtered, brother. Well, our brother will be a preacher, I know. And his gifts of preaching are improving day by day. When I first heard him, he was just serving his apprenticeship. And he preached for me in my pulpit in Ravenhill. But last Easter, we had the joy of hearing this man of God preach. And my, with what liberty and authority he preached. And my elders said to me, my, what a difference there is. This man is growing as a pulpit giant. I pray God he'll grow and grow in the great preaching ministry. We need preachers today. Listen! In the divine plan, it's by the foolishness of preaching that man are saved. It's not a sound film that saves man. It's sound preaching that saves man. Let's get back to powerful preaching. You know what the Reformation, the reformers threw down the so-called altar. And they put the pulpit in the center. And they put the book upon the pulpit. And they tore up the mass vestments, and they put the teachers down upon the shoulder of the minister, and they said, preach the word. Preach the word. The Lord helped Jack Glass to preach the word with great power and unction from on high. He's to preach. And then he's to be courageous. Yeah. You have not to be afraid of their faces. You know, that's what the preacher has to look at, faces. Some faces are hard to look at. Some faces, you know, change when the preacher warms to the subject. Some faces have in them the very murderer's look. My, I preached in churches and the people's faces were terrible to behold. I was glad I had the pulpit between them and myself. And their eyes sat out like organ stumps. I remember preaching once in a certain place in the Isle of Man. Souls were being saved. And the old circuit steward walked out of his seat to the pulpit. And he says, I've been here 40 years and I never saw anything like this before. I said, you haven't seen anything yet. Go back to your seat, please. Faces. Faces. Brother, do not be afraid of their faces. The word of God. Thank God there are faces in the congregation that inspires the preacher. I had an old godly elder, and when I was having a hard time as a young preacher in the pulpit, I just fastened my eyes upon that man. His face was beaming the glory of the Lord. And that was a great source of encouragement to me as a young preacher to really preach the word. You have not to be afraid of their faces. You have to stand, my brother, against everyone that would try to bring the spirit of fear into your heart. And then you have to be negative. Yes. Well, they say you have not to be negative. You know, Jack Glass would be a fine fellow if he wouldn't be negative. But the Bible says you have to be negative. The Bible says that you have to root out. Brother, you've been doing a little rooting out. Amen. You've got to keep the church clean and the testimony pure. You have to see that those that assemble with you are walking in the order of godliness and adorning the doctrines of grace. There's to be a rooting out. This is a hard work to do. There's to be a pulling down. There's to be a destroying and a throwing down. I think our brother was practicing in the Glasgow Cathedral the throwing down recently. May the Lord strengthen his arm to throw down. The great altars of Baal need to be thrown. Great altars of apostasy and popery need to be thrown down. Yes, my friend, this is what God said to Jeremiah. You say to me, preacher, this is some work that he's called to do. This is a tremendous task. And then he's to do something else. He's to build He's to build in Scotland a kirk that's pure and true. He's to build a church that will be as terrible as an army with banners against the apostles. He's to preach a church that's pure and sends forth the light of the gospel like the shining of the noonday sun. Yes, his ministry is not only to be negative but positive. And there's to be proofs that he's a man of God and precious seals to his ministry. Thank God, our brother is a soul winner. He has a passion for the lost. He has a passion for men's souls. And he would plead with man as one that must give account. And then something more. We have not only his duties in his work, but there's the duties in his vision. He has to have vision. There's the vision of the rod and the pot here. I haven't time to deal with that. Last of all, there's the prophet's defense. Praise God, you have a great defense, my brother. Let me read it to you. You thou therefore gird up thy loins, and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah and the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. Against the political power, he will be a city, a brazen city, a defense city. Against the pillars of apostasy, he himself will be an iron pillar. Against the mass of the people, he will be a brazen wall. My brother, they shall fight against thee. Oh yes, it's going to be a fight. You'll be fought against. And the guns and artillery of apostasy will be trained upon you. Some time ago in my ministry, they trained every weapon they had in the press and in the parliament against me. The next night I had a great meeting and more people came than ever. The representative of the BBC said to a friend of mine, a city magistrate, he said, we thought we had Paisley hung, drawn, and quartered, but it looks like he has had a glorious resurrection. Yes. My brother, you can be fought against. And you will be, but they shall not prevail against thee. Brother, God says, I am with thee to deliver thee. May God bless you, Jack, and make you a blessing for Jesus' sake. And the people of God said, Amen.